So we're on John 1, verse 19, which is page 1068 in the Church Bibles, which I think everyone has got to very quickly. Wonderful. So verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God."
Fiona, thanks so much for reading. Do keep your Bibles open in John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at it together. And our key verse today is that famous line that John the Baptist speaks right in the middle of our verses. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's verse 29. I think structurally it's really right at the heart of our passage. And it's a wonderful summary of the Christian faith. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I'm told that a famous preacher a century or so ago was checking out a sort of space where he was going to be doing a big talk before the days of amplification and that kind of thing. So he was just testing out how far his voice could go, and it was an empty building, and he was just repeating this line, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it turns out the maintenance guy was in the building and he became a Christian just as a result of hearing this one line, which really does sum up for us the Christian faith. It was spoken first by John the Baptist, who we're going to get to know. And John, our writer, is recording it for us because it's so central to what Christianity is all about. The phrase is an allusion to the Jewish sacrificial system, which was a sort of preparation for God's Saviour. In that system, you could imagine you've got a handful of sin, which of course isn't how it works at all, but you could transfer your sin to a sacrificial animal and it would die, take the punishment, or it would be sent off and your sin would be taken away. And John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus and saying, "He can do that for you." That's what he is saying as he speaks these magnificent words to us. I don't know if you've been reading the news this week, but you may have seem to be on all the news outlets. I skipped around that Prince George has started secondary school, quite a posh secondary school there at Eton. And it would be great. I've heard there is a Bible study there that Bible-believing teachers run to help students get to know Jesus. It's called the Simeon Society, and it's it would be great if George went along. Simeon, a famous alumni of the school, like lots of people in that day, decided, "I'll go and be a vicar." And he went off to Cambridge to train to be a church leader. He was not a Christian. And that was quite common in those days. And I would suggest perhaps still is. And He was very bothered by the fact that he had to take communion on Easter Day. He'd been told he must take communion whilst he was at the college. But he knew that he wasn't a Christian. And so he was worried about this. And he said, my conscience told me that Satan was as fit to go there as I was. And he says, my distress of mind continued for 3 months, since my sins were more in number than the hairs on my head and than the sand on the seashore. Perhaps you feel like that today. If you're just looking in on Christian things, you are aware of your guilt before God. And Simeon was very, very bothered by this. But as he was trying to figure things out, he came across a book that was sort of explaining what's going on in communion, remembering the sacrifice Jesus made. And it was explaining it with reference to the Old Testament. And the writer said, the Jewish people knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. And Simeon says, the thought rushed to my mind. What? May I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul any longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the sacred head of Jesus. And he says, on Easter Day, it all fell into place. It made sense to him, and it was like his sins had been buried in his Redeemer's grave, which they had as a believer. This is Christianity. A God-man, God the Son, broken into the world to take away the sin of anyone who will believe. Sins of the world, that refers not to all people without exception, but to all people without distinction, whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're in the first century or before Jesus or after Jesus or here today with us. And it's wonderful news. But the question I want us to consider today is, can we be sure? One of the big things John's gospel comes back to is the credibility of the Christian claim, because it is an extraordinary claim. What I've just been saying is extraordinary. If you've not heard it before, you'll think, what? And John wants us to see that what we're dealing with here is true, it's credible. And you'll be having to do this all the time in the world of work. I don't know if your job means you have to occasionally interview people, but you're sat there maybe wondering if it's an online interview, or are they using AI and cheating? Do they actually know anything at all? Maybe you've been tasked with replacing 50% of the people in your office with AI, and you've got to get an AI consultant in, but you don't know anything about AI, so you're trying to sort of figure it all out with it. You know, that kind of thing. We've got to scrutinize the claims people make. Every day we're bombarded with adverts and news, and leaders are telling us things, and we have to scrutinize, is it credible? Can I trust it? And we should certainly do that when it comes to matters of eternity and how it is I can be right with the God who made me. We should scrutinize. And I think lots of people are doing that now as they see that a secular worldview just doesn't really bear the weight of life in the world as it is. And they're looking around, well, is Christianity credible? John wants us to see that it is. And I think you could, in terms of what John is doing here, you could sort of imagine almost John as being like a barrister in a court making a case. And he's gathering his evidence. And today we're actually coming to the first big piece of evidence that John, the writer, would give us to help us see the credibility and truth of the Christian claim about Jesus. I once had to go to court. I wrote an eyewitness testimony for police, and I then went to court and testified, and it resulted in a 7-year conviction. I was telling the truth. And, you know, this is how we arrive at conclusions, isn't it? Eyewitness testimony. And John is starting where it all starts in terms of the evidence with John the Baptist today. So John, who wrote this gospel, it's a bit confusing, today is talking about John the Baptist, a different individual, one of the first witnesses to who Jesus was. And we're just going to look at two things. Firstly, I want us to see that John the Baptist was, I want us to be convinced John the Baptist was sent by the God of heaven. And then more briefly, we'll see that he was sent to identify for us God on earth. That's where we're going to be going today. It is, you know, a big thing to say that someone has come into the world and brought a sort of a final word from God, ultimate revelation. That's what we think about last week. That now humanity can know all that is possible to know about the God who made them by coming to this person, Jesus. And you would imagine that if God's plan was to sort of give us this huge revelation in a person, you would expect for that person to have a bit of a fanfare, a build-up, a bit of preparation, so that we would know what to expect and know who to look at and where this message was. And that's what's going on with John the Baptist. I was reading a book about Christian history in the Middle Ages recently, and it's talking about Muhammad and the rise of Islam, which sort of marked the Middle Ages. And I was reminded that, you know, Muhammad said Jesus was his forerunner. But the opposite is being stated in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the ultimate and final word. No one else, not Muhammad, no one. And it's he that was given a sort of forerunner, a herald to prepare and announce to the world, here he is, look at him, this is him. And so firstly, we need to see that John the Baptist was sent by God from heaven. So look with me at verse 19, if you would, in our passage. We meet a sort of official delegation come from the capital city, made up of religious and civic leaders sent by the Jewish religious establishment. And there in verse 19, we read, this was John the Baptist's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So he's been sort of questioned about his identity. And John has to be extremely clear in verse 20. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely. Sorry, I'm reading the NIV and you're in the ESV, so I'll switch to the right translation. He confessed, he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So that's a word for God's promised king, this person we've been talking about who comes into the world, the Son of God, promised in Scripture. And he has to be very clear about that. Because John the Baptist, you see, had such an impact on the world. Crowds and crowds of people had come out to hear him preach in the wilderness. And he could easily, if he wanted to, have claimed to be the Christ. Because his ministry as a prophet of God was so undeniably from God. This is why the delegation has been sent to investigate. Is this a Christ? Because publicly he had been seen to be someone speaking on behalf of God. If you look back to verse 6, we were in it last week. John chapter 1, verse 6. I love the way our writer John has to clarify all of this for us as well. That John the Baptist isn't the Christ. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. These clarifications have to be given because in his day, and the readers would have been aware of this in the first century, John the Baptist had such an impact on the world. He was clearly a prophet. And people, the officials, were actually wondering, is this for Christ? He was obviously sent from God. So imagine Canary Wharf in the lunch hour. Here you are. But maybe instead, imagine yourself down at Middle Dock or something like that, having a Pret sandwich. And you just see crowds and crowds and crowds of people. One Canada Square has been emptied. Everyone's coming out to hear this guy, John the Baptist, who's preaching on the steps of Middle Dock. And people are responding and believing it and being convicted of their need for the forgiveness that can be found through the coming Messiah. And John the Baptist is there in the water, you know, baptizing them all. This is what's been happening in recent history. This is why the delegation in verse 19 has been sent to John to inquire as to who he is. And history testifies to this, that John the Baptist clearly was a prophet sent from God and who spoke God's words. Have a look at verse 23. This is who John is. He's been asked, is he the Christ? He's said no. And then they sort of say, well, are you all these other various end time figures that we've been waiting for? He says, no, I'm none of those guys. Well, who are you? The answer is verse 23. It's an amazing thing that John the Baptist is saying about himself. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So what John is saying here is, I have been sent by the God of heaven. He's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who himself famously said that God himself, the Lord, would one day break into the world, and that our Creator King, he would first of all, before coming into the world, he would send a herald, like kings of old used to have, you know, to announce their arrival. He would send a herald ahead of him to prepare people. He would be a voice in the wilderness. John the Baptist famously preached in the wilderness. And John's saying, I'm the herald. I'm the king's herald. Just as Isaiah said, I've been sent by the Lord to get you ready to meet your maker. That is who I am. I've been sent by the God of heaven. Now, obviously, anyone can claim this. But if you claimed to be, you know, the last great prophet preparing the world for God, people probably wouldn't listen to you, would they? Because you've not had the impact on the world that John did. But John, you know, he's credible. And I think actually the thing that really makes him so credible and believable is this magnificent combination in John of authority and influence that he evidently was having, alongside amazing humility and self-forgetfulness. And we see that in John, don't we? Just look at verse 26. It's amazing. So rare. So often people, you know, who do influence others and this kind of thing, they love the gaze to fall on themselves. But not John the Baptist. He knows his role. He's preparing people for another. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. And you probably know this, but you know, you think of a first century sandal on the Middle Eastern roads, dusty and dry and covered in the dung of the donkeys who are travelling up and down the road. And it's a menial task that was reserved for the very lowest slave in those days. And John's saying, I'm not even worthy to do that. You think I'm the Christ? No, no. One coming is so much greater than I. You see how he points away from himself. One preacher I know, an old saint now, he used to train preachers, and he said, you know, people want to put you on a pedestal, and you want to be there. Human inclination always to sort of want the gaze to just stop short of God himself. That's the sinful way, isn't it? But not John the Baptist. He's got this unique combination of clear power and influence, and yet he humbly points away from himself. He knows his job. His job is to roll out the red carpet for God himself. And if you keep reading John's gospel, you'll see that people like this who we meet, John the Baptist, they are credible. Think about John the Baptist. What was in it for him to be a messenger of God? And to have the ministry that he had out there in the wilderness, you know, the other gospels tell us he ate locusts and wild honey and this kind of thing. What did he get out of it? He got prison. He got a martyr's death. There's nothing in it for him. He wasn't in it for the attention or the money. He was in it because God had raised him up to point people and prepare people to the coming Son of God. And that's our second point. He was sent by the God of heaven to identify God on earth. Could I just read again verses 29 onwards? And do follow along with me. The testimony, it shifts here, doesn't it? From who John says he is to who Jesus is. He testifies as an eyewitness of the divine majesty of Jesus. Verse 29. The next day, he, John, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now, John the Baptist was actually older than Jesus, but he's referring here to Jesus' eternal pre-existence as the Son of God. It's a divine declaration. And he's telling us who this Jesus is, who the promised one is, the one we've been waiting for. You're looking at him. Jesus of Nazareth. He's giving his eyewitness testimony. Look at verse 32 with me, if you would. John bore witness. And he said, looking back to the day he baptized Jesus, which was prior to this moment, he said, on that day, I saw the Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. That is, on Jesus. Just picture that. And then he says, verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me, the God of heaven, to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So here is John's testimony. The prophets were God's messengers sent to prepare people for himself. John, the last prophet, the end of the preparation phase, the final person to get us ready to meet God himself. And here he is. Who's he pointing at? As he says, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing at this man, Jesus of Nazareth. John the Baptist raised up to identify the Son of God, and this is the one to whom he points. So if we want to know God, John the Baptist is saying, come to Jesus. At the heart of our text, that verse which we began with, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is how I can know God and be right with God. I can come to this person, Jesus of Nazareth. Last week we were told he is the Word of God, the eternal Son, come into the world to take on human flesh. And we can know him. He's died, he's risen again. And through these inspired scriptures, we can meet the God-man. And he can take away our sin. And this is what John wants for us. Whoever we are, this is the right response. I was wondering about calling this series in John's Gospel a different title, because it's all about who Jesus is, the Son of God or the Christ. There are different ways of talking about God's King. And I thought of calling the series the King of Canary Wharf, because that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he's your king, whether or not you recognize it. And all the colleagues that sit around you, he's their king too. But he is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the grace upon grace we were considering last week. And he can be the Lamb of God who takes away your sin today, if you come to him as a king who was crucified for your sin. This is the response he wants. I love that John's gospel was written. Clearly the writer, John, wanted his own sort of Jewish friends. He was a Jew. He wants his school friends, people like this in his own generation, to believe and to come to this person, Jesus, the Son of God. And if you haven't done that personally, well, John would encourage you to do it today. You can do it. It's trustworthy and it's credible. If you are a Christian, it's good to remind yourself, isn't it, that your sin has been taken away. Like Simeon said, it's been buried in the grave of your Redeemer. Another person has put it like this. It's like God has taken your sin, thrown it into the bottom of the sea and put up a no fishing sign. It's gone. And it's been taken away. And God doesn't see your sin. He sees his Son, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So come to him. Don't stay away. as Christians. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have a plan which enables sinners to be forgiven, and that it's come to its climax in the person of Jesus. We thank you for the Gospels, which give us certainty and help us to see the truth of who the Son of God is, Jesus of Nazareth. And we pray that all of us here today will be among those who trust in him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.